So brothers and sisters, this afternoon I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we confess that in Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Focus there in Lord's Day 30 is the last two question answers about who's to come to the table of the Lord and who's to be admitted to the Lord's table. And one passage of scripture that also deals with that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we're going to read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Lord teaches us about the responsibility of the office bearers in protecting the purity of the congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. There God's word says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the congregation in Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So far, the reading of God's word. This afternoon, we'll consider the summary of God's word as it comes to us in Lord's Day 30 of the Catechism. You can find that on page 545 of your Book of Praise. And this afternoon, we're going to focus especially on the last two questions and answers, but we'll read the whole Lord's Day. Lord's Day 30, the first question asks, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Papal Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us first that we have complete forgiveness of all our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. And second, that through the Holy Spirit, we are grafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and this is where he wants to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches first that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless he is still offered for them daily by the priests. And second, that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, and there is to be worshipped. Therefore, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that the remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Are those also to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who by their confession and life show that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, for then the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they amend their lives. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 130, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, then we receive an outward sign of a profound inward reality that we have spiritual union with Christ. One of the places the Lord teaches this, it's in John 6. The crowds were following after the Lord Jesus. He fed the 5,000 and he also healed them. And then the Lord Jesus taught them. He said that the food he gave them pointed to a deeper spiritual reality. He is the bread of life. And the only way to share in this eternal life is to share in him. You may remember Christ told them, he said, "Don't seek after the food that perishes, but seek after the food that endures to eternal life." Well, he's talking about our spiritual life, brothers and sisters. We have estranged ourselves from God through our sin, through our rebellion against him. And it's in that context, you have these people who come to the Lord Jesus, and the first and the most important thing for them is they wanted to be fed. And they wanted their sick to be healed. They wanted to have a good life. And Christ did that for them. He's a kind God. He cares deeply for his people, and so he does many kind things to help his people. But underneath of that, he's telling them, he's saying, these things point to something much more profound. I can help you in a far greater way than just giving you food and drink and just healing you, just rescuing you from some of the distress that you experience. He says, the greatest thing I can do for you is I can restore you in relationship with God. The only way that you become spiritually alive, the only way that you have intimate fellowship with the Father is through Jesus Christ. And so how do we share in Christ? How does he protect us from the devil's assaults? How does he bring us into the heavenly kingdom? Well, God tells us throughout his word in the first place that this is something he does for us apart from us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of this world. He ultimately takes responsibility for our salvation. Our salvation is his work. It's as an act of grace, he ensures that at some stage that we have the word of God preached to us. There's a lot of people in Australia. There's a lot of people here in Byford. But you know, there's a lot of people who've never heard the word. There was a time where most people in society around us, they knew the word of God. They're familiar with the basic teaching of Scripture. But if you talk to the younger generation these days, if you meet someone, you walk out of church here and you end up talking with someone who's using the gym over there, it's quite likely that they've never heard the word, that they don't know God. They don't know the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of the great gifts that God gives. In his providence, he has his word proclaimed to us. And then he tells us that he uses the word to make us spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit converts us. He changes our hearts. It's through the word that we become alive to him, that we realize that he's there, that he exists, that he's real, that he's powerful, that he's calling us to relationship with him. And we recognize that he's a holy God, that he's separate from sin, that we are sinners, that we've fallen short of his commands, and that we need his help. And so he awakes in us this desire for relationship with him. He converts us. And then as those who have been converted, then we are called into relationship together with him. And the most powerful way that God does that is through his word, once again. is through the preaching of the gospel. It's when you gather in church here on a Sunday, when you hear the preaching, that God uses that to draw you close to him. And when you read the scriptures at home, and when you take some time, and when you meditate upon it, then God uses that to teach you about who he is and to build his relationship together with you. Then on top of that, the Lord also teaches us to pray. This is a powerful means that he uses to draw us close to him is through prayer. It's when we pray for what we need, and when he answers our prayers, that we realize what a kind God he is and what a faithful God he is, and we seek him and we depend upon him. And it's just the act of praying. It's usually through our prayers. It's not so much that God changes, but that we change. It's as we pray through our life and we pray about the things we need that we more and more become dependent upon our Father. And we realize that he is our God and that he does love us and how much we need him and how much we depend upon him. And then on top of that, the Lord also uses the sacraments. It is by means of his sacraments that the Lord wishes to reveal himself to us. He wants to communicate to us how much he loves us and how much he's done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. It's through the Lord's Supper that God teaches us about the sacrifice of his Son, how Christ came and he gave of himself so that we may receive the forgiveness of sins in union with him. He gives us this explicit, visible reminder that he is our God, that we are his people. You know, we have the saying in our culture, seeing is believing. Well, God knows how powerful it is to see. And so he says, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give you something visible. Every few months, you get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you can watch the minister break the bread and pour out the wine. You can taste the bread, and you can drink the wine, and you can know for sure that Christ has given his body and he has poured out his blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. My gosh, the question then becomes, brothers and sisters, is that the way that you experience the Lord's Supper? Is it actually an encouragement for you? Do you look forward to the next time we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And if you look back on the last time we did celebrate the Lord's Supper, was it something that you found that was a real encouragement in you and a real something that really built you up in your faith in Christ? No, it could be. Hopefully it is. I've also heard people tell me in a candid moment, they said, the Lord's Supper, I know it's supposed to be a big deal, but it doesn't really seem to make much of a difference. I don't know what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to make me different, or if I'm supposed to feel different, or what it's actually supposed to do for me. I'm not sure if you can identify with that, brothers and sisters. It is intended to indeed be a powerful means that God uses to draw you close to him. We're going to see how God intends us to use the Lord's Supper, how that actually works. One of the key things that we summarize here in Lord's Day 30 is that one of the means by which God helps us so that the Lord's Supper is indeed a great benefit for us is that he says, first we need to examine ourselves. There is this calling to true self-examination. And that's a prerequisite. It's a necessary thing that we go through. And it's as we go through that, that the Lord's Supper becomes a very powerful experience for us. So I preach God's word to you this afternoon with this theme: the Lord calls us to examine ourselves before coming to his table. We're going to see in the first place the purpose of self-examination, and then secondly, the purpose of the elder's examination. So what's involved with self-examination? Well, the most important thing is that God wants you to take some time to stop and to reflect on where you are at in your relationship together with him. Maybe I could ask you, do you actually do that? Maybe going back to the Lord's Supper again, prior to coming to the Lord's Supper, did you take some time to stop and to reflect? It's often hard to do. We're pretty busy people. We're caught up with work, with family. We're about to get into school. Sometimes it's with the business. Or sometimes we're busy with all the extras, with sports and recreation, with holidays, with all sorts of things. And then at times we even fill in the last little moments and we're busy checking our Facebook and our email and our Instagram feed, our YouTube clips, or messaging our friends. You know, sometimes our life is so busy that we don't have a lot of time for self-reflection. Well, to help you with that, the Lord says, take some time. He says, stop. Next time before you celebrate the Lord's Supper, just take some time and examine your own heart. And what does that mean you need to do? Well, our confession spells it out for us. It asks the question, who are to come to the table of the Lord? And it says, those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sin. The first part of self-examination is that you look in your heart and you see if you're really upset with yourself, if you're displeased because of the sins you've committed. And that's something that the form for celebration, it says the same thing in slightly different words. It says, true self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. Well, did you do that? Before the Lord's Supper, did you consider your sins and accursedness, and did you detest yourself and humble yourself before God? It's pretty hard. It's not our nature. You read through the scriptures, and there's quite a few places in which the Lord says, instead of hating sin, it is our nature to love sin. Think, for example, of Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That doesn't sound like hating sin. Or Jeremiah 9, 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately ill. Who can understand it? Or Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. You know, we like to think that we're doing okay, brothers and sisters. We could do better. We know that. We acknowledge that. But we mean well. But we try to do better. For the most part, we resist sin. And we do lots of good stuff for others. And so surely that should count for something. Sometimes you see it in your kids. You know, mom or dad, you try to teach your kids about how to live a life of holiness before the Lord. And your children, they want to do something and they ask you, can I do this or that? And as a parent, you say, no, you can't be doing that. That's not pleasing to God. And then the first question of the kids is, well, why not? Why not? And it exposes the heart. What's in the heart is that this is attractive. This is what I want. This is where I want to be. Well, true self-examination, it consists of being honest about that. It means that you open your heart to the Lord. Maybe upfront with him about where you're at. We heard it this morning, brothers and sisters. Now, the Apostle John, he encourages us just to be deeply honest. That's what it takes in the first place. And sometimes the Lord helps us with that. Sometimes when it's hard to be in that space, then the Lord, he does it for us. He brings certain things into our life, and when those things happen, then all of a sudden you're forced to take stock, and you're forced to take a step back, and you really have to think hard about where you're at and what's going on. If your girlfriend breaks up with you, she can't handle your selfishness, then all of a sudden you really have to take stock. Or if you're diagnosed with a serious illness, if you lose your job, if your children, they reject you, these are really painful things. And then we really stop, and we take stock of our lives, and we see where we're at. And sometimes God uses that in a really powerful way to help us through this self-examination. It can be really deeply humbling. But it's when you go through the process, brothers and sisters, it's the best thing that ever happens to you. Because when we stand before the Lord with empty hands, then we're in the best place ever. It's incredibly freeing to be deeply humble before God. Lord, I don't have anything to claim for myself. There's nothing that I have to charge to my own account. I stand before you as a sinner, and it's pretty messy, and I really need your help, and I trust you for your grace. And when you're in that place, then you're the best place ever, brothers and sisters. God assures you that he has forgiven you, that you are his child, that he does love you. That's the whole point to the Lord's Supper. Christ comes to you and he says, I've done it for you. You can't do it. And I don't expect you to do it. But I've done it for you. And I want you to know that I do forgive you, that I show you mercy, that I don't hold it against you. There's so many passages in scriptures in which the Lord seeks to lay that on our hearts. Think, for example, of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God is faithful, brothers and sisters. He's promised you to forgive you all your sins. He says in Micah 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. If you tread them underfoot, if you cast them into the depths of the sea, then they're gone. Then they're away from you. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame even. It's in Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You go east and west, it's as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he takes away your sin from you. There is no more guilt. It's all covered through the blood of your Savior. You know, that's the second part of the self-examination that God wishes you to go through. He's asking you, before you come to the table, he's asking you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you trust that I do love you and that I have forgiven you and that there is no guilt and that you don't have to bear that anymore? It's when you leave it at the foot of the cross, then I take it away from you. And I have an open relationship with you, and I love you. When you're in that place, brothers and sisters, if you're honest about your sins, you confess your sins, you go to the foot of the cross, and you leave them there, then the Lord says that I really want you to come to me to share with me at the Lord's Supper. Because then I can assure you, and I can convict you, that I am gracious towards you, that I don't hold it against you. Now, it's such a kindness of our God, brothers and sisters. We have these besetting sins, the sins that we struggle against. You have a father when you grow up, and he was always critical. And he's critical and critical and critical, and you grow up in that kind of a home. And on one level, you're longing for acceptance. You're longing for someone who has a good word to say to you. And it's easy in that stage of life when you're in that place that your whole life, you're kind of looking for acceptance from other people. Well, it can lead to bad places. And you recognize that in yourself. And you want to leave it alone, but it's still there. And you have to fight against it again and again and again and again. But the Lord says, I do forgive you. And I don't hold it against you. And there is no guilt. And I want you to know that. Or you commit these serious sins. You've done something. You're not proud about it. You don't tell other people. There's not many people who know about it. Because it's a really serious thing. And it's deeply shameful. And then the Lord's Supper becomes one of the most precious times of life. You get to come to the table. And the Lord says to you, he says, I forgive you. I want you to know deep in your soul that I don't hold it against you, and that there is no more guilt. And I want to assure you of that. I want you to remember that. I want you to live it out. I want you to take it to heart. I want you to believe it. Well, this is the gift of your Savior. This is the reason he institutes the Lord's Supper. He wants to strengthen and encourage us that he has forgiven us and he does love us for Jesus' sake. And then the last part of the self-examination is also that you see in yourself that you live a life of gratitude. Before you come to the table, the Lord wants you to examine your heart and to see in your heart that you are truly grateful to God for the gifts of his grace. And that's shown through a lifestyle where with your whole life you show that you love God and that you are grateful to him. And we heard this morning that it's something that takes a lifetime to grow into. Sanctification is a long-term process. God is working to the perfection of our faith. It's as he loves us, and as we come to understand that more and more we live this life of gratitude and we live this life of service before him. And so we grow into that. And as we witness that in ourselves, then that's another powerful gift of God that he uses to assure us of his love towards us. It's not because we're such great people that we can do these things, that we can be honest about our sins, that we can believe in God, that we can live a life of joy and gratitude before him. It's the work of his Spirit in us. And when you see that work within you, then the Lord says, he says, that's the last part of self-examination. He says, I want to use that to help you and bless you. I want to use that to assure you that I am your God and that you are my people, that I have this special relationship with you, a family relationship, where you're my sons and daughters. Well, do you understand then, brothers and sisters, why the Lord calls you to self-examination? He wants you to remind you that what defines you is not your sin, but what defines you is your relationship with your Savior. He wants to encourage you in your faith in Jesus Christ. Then the Lord's Supper can be a deeply meaningful experience. God tells you you're not on your own. He will never leave you or forsake you. But he lives in you, and he will look after you. And then the second thing the Lord does for us, brothers and sisters, is he also gives us the elders in order to help us. When you read through the Old Testament, you see that many times God's people wandered and they went astray. And one of the greatest kindnesses of the Lord is that he raised up prophets, and the prophets reminded them of the word of God. He raised up priests, and the priests taught them the law of God. And it was by means of the office bearers that the Lord, he brought his people into relationship with him, and he helped them to understand where they really were and what it takes to live closely to him. And this is the great kindness that he gives to you today as well. The Lord raises up office bearers, and he gives the office bearers the task of helping you in your spiritual walk of life. Now, part of the task is that the elders are to admit you to the Lord's table. And so in our confession here, we ask the question, well, who are the elders supposed to admit? When do they admit someone, and when do they bar someone from the Lord's Supper? Are they allowed to admit someone to the Lord's Supper who by his confession and life shows that he is unbelieving and ungodly? And we confess there, no, the elders can't do that. The Lord loves you. And so he sends these men into your life, and it's their calling, their task, their responsibility to assist you so that you do recognize sin and that you do hate it and that you do flee from it. And so within our church, we have the practice that the elders have the responsibility of admitting to the table those who by their confession and life show that they believe in Jesus Christ. Now sometimes, especially in our culture today, it's a really individualistic culture, it's really about me. Oftentimes, it's about me and my relationship with God. Then you get asked the question, where in the Bible does it say that? Where does the scripture give us the teaching that the elders are only to admit to the Lord's table those who are believers, those who walk in a godly way? Well, we all know the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the passage we read together every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The emphasis in that passage is in the first place on us to examine our own hearts. But you know, alongside of that, you have these other passages as well. I think, for example, of Acts chapter 20. There God calls his elders to keep watch over the flock of God, over which he has set you as overseers. The elders are called to watch over the flock of God. In a passage like 1 Corinthians 5, we read of the elders doing exactly that. The Apostle Paul, he sent as an office bearer to care for the church of Corinth, and he writes them a letter and he says, "What are you doing? How can it be that you allow to the Lord's Supper this man, you allow in your fellowship this man who's committing sexual immorality?" Paul says that's inconsistent with the lifestyle of God's people. And so he takes it upon himself to excommunicate this man. He says, you know, when I'm with you and my spirit is present with you, then by the power of the Lord Jesus, you need to hand this man over to Satan. You need to put him outside the congregation that he may be ashamed of his sin, that he may repent and to come back to God. And then it's very striking. It's in verse 11 of that chapter. If you, maybe you want to open it with me and we'll just read a couple of verses there. So 1 Corinthians verse 11. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Maybe I'll start reading at verse 9. He says, "I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Well, that phrase there, "not even to eat with such a person." What's the apostle saying here? Well, it could mean that you don't have them over for a meal. It could also mean that you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper with him. But you know, most likely, it often refers to something else. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, we have a reference to this feast that the Corinthians were having. It's a love feast. It's kind of like a congregational potluck supper. Back then, what would happen is that everyone brought something for a meal and they would share a meal together as a congregation. And in that chapter, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle, he admonishes the people there, because he says, some people go ahead and they eat ahead of everybody else, and there's other people who show up and they're really poor and they don't have anything, and they go home hungry. And Paul says, well, that's not a love feast. That's not the agape feast that God intends for his people. You know, that's probably what Paul is referring to here in this passage. He says back in verse 5, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 5, he says, or sorry, no, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's 11, sorry, getting confused in my brain. I'm really confused. I wrote down the wrong chapter here, the wrong verse. So he's saying, his point is, with such a man, do not even eat. And the real point, what he's saying there is he's saying, you can't have fellowship with him. You can't have a love feast with him the way that you used to. Maybe it's better if I go to another reference. If you go to 2 Peter 2, verse 13, there the Apostle Peter, he talks about a similar kind of situation. Maybe that would help. It's in 2 Peter 2, verse 13. There the apostle says, he's talking about these people who have rejected the Lord, maybe starting in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, have been made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And here this word for feast, it's also a reference to the same love feast. It's the same word that's used in Corinthians that the apostle uses there for the Lord's Supper. And so the point is, they would have these feasts together, and they would do this before celebrating the Lord's Supper. And you had some people who were present who were blots and blemishes. These were people who were committing sexual immorality and getting drunk and living terrible lives. And Paul says, you can't do that. You can't allow them to be present. And then the point is that the office bearers are the ones who have a responsibility. The Apostle Paul, he acts with the authority of Christ to place this man outside the congregation. And that's the background, that's the context for the passage in Matthew 18, where if you see someone sinning, then you repent, then you call him to repent, and if he doesn't change, then you go speak to your brother and you bring him along, and if he still doesn't change, then you report it to the church, and then the elders have the responsibility to put the sinning brother outside of the church. Well, the Lord does this as an act of grace, brothers and sisters. He loves you, and he wants to go well with you. He wants you to have fellowship with him. And so he places these office bearers to keep watch over you. And so when you have a Lord's Supper, when you have a home visit, then use the visit the way God intended. Be as open with your elders as you can be. They're called to have oversight of your spiritual walk with God. And so share your heart with them. Tell them where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. Tell them about the joys of faith that you have, and tell them about the struggles that you face. And if there are things that you're struggling with, and if there's judgments that you need to make, and if you need help, then ask them for their assistance. And there will be times where sometimes they challenge you on certain things, and they encourage you. And that's a gift of your Lord. He sends you men, personal representatives into your life to help and assist you to live by faith. It's because he loves you, and he wants to go well with you. And so receive these men as they were intended, and listen to the instruction and to the advice and to the admonition that they give you. And if you do so, brothers and sisters, then you can have intimate fellowship with God. Then they will admit you to the Lord's Supper. And then the supper will be a great, great time of celebration. It's one of the checks and balances that God puts in your life in order to help you to ensure that you are in fellowship with him and that you will receive his grace. Well, it's a real kindness of our Father in heaven, brothers and sisters. He is a holy God. He's separate from sin. He wishes us to share in his holiness. And he wishes us to have fellowship and communion together with him. And so what he does is he calls us to examine our hearts, to believe that Jesus Christ has come, that he has made payment for all our sins, and to be assured in our hearts that we do share in the sacrifice of our Savior. It is our greatest joy to have fellowship with him. It's in about a month that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper once again, brothers and sisters. Please use the supper as Christ intended it. He wants to assure you that he is your God, that you are his people. And so he calls you to examine your hearts, to know your sin, to trust Christ, and to be assured of your intimacy with him. And then come to the table and receive it as a great assurance of God's love and God's faithfulness towards you in Jesus Christ. Amen.